Now, very good evening to you. And if you've got a Bible, can you turn to that passage we read, Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. It's nice to be down in Quinter, and it's great to have Robert with us this evening. He's worked very hard for us over the weekend, helping us and aiding us in all our difficulties up there. But we've had a good time. We've had a good weekend. Now, we read the story earlier of the first man to enter paradise. In fact, he's not given a name, but he's gone down in history as the dying thief. But I think the Bible there, on that particular passage where we call him the dying thief, is quite kind to him, because this man, with his friend and his colleague at the cross, were, both of them were murderers. They caused a riot or an insurrection in the city. And they were put there by the Romans because of the way that they had behaved. And yet, he was to end up that particular day in paradise. A place where there would be no more tears. A place where there would be no more sickness, no more pain, no more suffering, no more sorrow. Every undertaker would be out of work. Every doctor would be made redundant. A place where the light of heaven is lit by the Lord Jesus, or because he is the light of heaven, is the Lord Jesus. A place where there's a crystal sea, and a place tonight, friend, where if you listen carefully, you will find the secret to getting there. I once heard a story about a choir master, and he had a congregation, and he had a choir, and his choir were good singers. So he turned to his congregation and he said, "Now we're going to sing this particular song," and he said this. "And when we get to the line that says, or when we get to the line, the gates of heaven, I want you all to come in." Nice thought, isn't it, that everybody could go in. But Jesus has said it, friend, few will find eternal life. Shall I tell you something that might shock you? I believe your chance of becoming a Christian here is less than in Northern Ireland. You say, "How do you know that?" Well, I've been. In fact, I was there 4 months ago for all the bombs and the barbed wire. In East Belfast, we did a mission. I went into 16 different schools. I went into one school and I asked 35 kids, or my friend did, Roger Carswell, 35, 40, 4 and 50 year olds, "How many of you go to school at Sunday school on Sundays? How many of you go along to church?" 35 of them. How many do you think put up their hand? 27. We hear God's word. To ask the same question in Liverpool, they look around and laugh at each other. Perhaps two. Your chances of getting right with God in England is less. I believe you're at a disadvantage. So listen carefully, because only a few will find paradise. But how did this man get there? How can we get there? Because he's a pattern. He's a pattern to follow, and he's a picture of how you too can take that trip, as it were, and get to paradise. "This day you will be with me in paradise," said Jesus. First of all, though, I want to have one sentence of prayer, and then we'll look into God's word. Father, we do thank you for your word. We praise you that it is divinely inspired, and in our weakness, as you've changed the life of Kenny and Sam, we ask tonight that you would speak in this place for Christ's sake and glory. Well, picture the scene. Christ is led from the Praetorium, and he's led eventually up to Calvary. He's stripped naked, his arms are outstretched, and he's nailed to a Roman cross. The cross is lifted up. And in those moments, he realizes he's not going to be crucified alone. Because to his right, there is a man. To his left, another man. Whether he saw them or whether he heard them first, we're not sure, because the Bible says both men hurled insults at Christ. Both men. Exactly the same. I could put it like this. They went to the same meeting. I could put it like this. They heard the same preacher. Because one man is going to speak, the middle man, the person in the middle. He's going to say 9 words. And in 9 words, he's going to change a man's destiny for eternity. How does this dying thief get paradise? The first thing I want you to notice is this. That this man feared God. Because in verse 40 we read, John was reading earlier, in verse 40 it says these words. Remember what was happening? There were early insults on one another. And in verse 40 it said, verse 40. But the other one, answering him, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God?" Friends, you know you can find paradise. Take step number one. You must have a fear of God. In other words, God must be a significant factor in your thinking. But where did he get this fear from? You watch your television screen, millions have no fear of God. They've no concern for their own eternity. In other words, in the very heart is a time bomb. And they won't even acknowledge that it's there. There's a problem on the inside. And they won't acknowledge the difficulty of their situation, the problem. They've no fear of God. But he feared God, but where did it come from? Well, I believe, from this passage, it came through several things. First, the man who feared God, number one, heard Christ's prayer. Verse 34 reads this, "And when Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do.'" There he was, nailed to a cross, probably about 2 or 3 meters at the most from Jesus Christ, and he heard him pray. And when he heard Christ pray, he began to realize this was no ordinary man. So he shouted to his friends, "Do you not fear God?" Step number one was a fear. Secondly to this fear, not only did he hear Christ pray, but secondly, he saw a prophecy fulfilled. You see, in the book of Psalms, one of the many prophecies in the Bible that Jesus Christ was to fulfill as the Son of God was that they would gamble for his garments. Look at verse 34, part B. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. So he was nailed to a cross. His friend was a cross there. He had a fear of God. And it came by hearing Christ's prayer. And secondly, it came by seeing a prophecy fulfilled. He was watching God write the story of his own book. Thirdly, he witnessed Christ being sneered at. Verse 35 and verse 39. "And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God.'" And verse 39 said, "Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.'" So he feared God by first he heard Christ's prayer. Secondly, he saw prophecy fulfilled. Thirdly, he witnessed Christ being sneered at. Friend, you know one of the biggest marks that can be made on a godless person is this. A man who's not going to paradise is the reaction of the Christian when they are put in a difficult situation or even scorned at and sneered. I have a friend who at the moment is in India. His name is Barry Davis. 5 years ago, Barry Davis was living in Lancashire. He became a Christian a few months after that. And one of the things he told me that really struck him was this. He said he went to my sister's house, because he was doing some work, my father, in Leeds. My sister lives in Leeds. And Barry was doing the gardening. My sister had got friends coming for tea. So she made some pizzas. She put them in the oven. It was about an hour to go. And he went in for a coffee, you see. And he sat in the kitchen talking to my sister. And then all of a sudden, Philomena said, "Barry, I've got to make the tea." She opened the oven. And the pizzas fell on the floor. Now, with 50 minutes to go and 10 people coming for tea, and your pizzas are on the floor, usually you've got them. She said, "Oh well, I'll just have to make them something else." And in that moment, Barry, this one did. Impact. And when they sneered Jesus Christ, he didn't react like the world. Aggression. Fight back. He said, "No, I'll turn the other cheek." And he took it. It made an impact on this man's life. Can I put it like this? It made an impact on this man's death, because he only had seconds to go. But lastly, Not only did he hear Christ's prayer, not only did he see prophecy fulfilled, not only did he witness Christ being sneered at, but last and fourth thing, he read a tract. You say, now where do you get that from? It was written by the hand of Pontius Pilate. And notice where it comes. Verse 38. An inscription also was written over him in Greek, Latin and Hebrew. By the fingers of Pontius Pilate, the hand of Pilate, he had it written, this is the King of the Jews. And the moment he saw it, he realized who he was speaking to, who he was next to, who he was privileged to be with. When the world had rejected him, his family had left him, there was hope, because Jesus was to say, this day with me in paradise. So he had a fear of God. And friend, I would say to you, before you can become a Christian, you must fear the God of the Bible. Please do not fear the God you may have made up in your mind. Certainly don't fear the gods that come across on the television screen, because they warp, they distort the view of God to the general public. And in doing so, they make people not fear God. So his first step was he had a fear of God, but secondly, he then faced this situation. Because not only did he say to his friend, do you not fear God? He said, look, we are under the same condemnation. We indeed justly. He said, look at yourself, man. Look at us, look at me. I'm under the same condemnation, and it's justly. And friend, before anybody can become a Christian, like Sam said, she realized she'd done wrong. She was a sinner. She realized that God was offended by the way she'd lived. And she faced her situation. And this man, as his eyes was beginning to open, his heart was beginning to mellow, as it were, to the things of Christ, he faced his own situation. We are under the same condemnation. But friend, tonight I want to try and personalize that and ask this question. Say this to you. So are you. So am I. A few years ago, I was doing a course taking sixth form kids, and we were doing some lecturing in the whole issue, or the whole area, of first aid. And we got a gentleman in who was the chief ambulance advisor for first aid in Lancashire. He was based in Preston. He came to our college, and in this particular afternoon, he came in and he sat all the students around, and they had to do two or three of these lectures to pass the course. And he sat them down, and he began to talk about how you can recover from an injury. He said, have you ever thought that your body is wonderful? I thought, well, that's a very often thing, that, yeah, no problem with that one. He said, it is. And he went to tell us. He said, just think. Imagine every scrape on your body, and it never recovered. Imagine every punch. I remember the day I played cricket with my brother, and he came hurtling down the thing and lobbed this lump of concrete at me. Hit the bottom of my bike. No, bat, should I say. Nearly knocked me for six. And I was the batsman. I came up with a whopping great shine. I was off from school for a few days. I didn't mind that bit either. But it was filthy, it was dirty. So have you ever wondered about all your bruises? Every time when you're in the netball team or in the rugby team, or when you were just walking down the street and you slipped in the snow and you bruised. Some people bruise more than others. My sister, you only got to talk to it to get the bruise. But friend, then he said this, if you didn't recover, you would look grotesque. And what I want to say to you tonight, friend, is listen. Without the blood of Christ in your life, you look grotesque. The world will tell you you're fine, but your eternal destiny is at stake. Don't listen to them. There are two words in the Bible, two voices. Satan's voice says this, you will not die. And the voice of the King of Heaven, who gives life, says this, face your situation. Beyond the grave, there is an eternal death for those outside of Christ. So first he feared God, but secondly he faced his situation. And tonight I would say to you, will you be willing to face yours? In the eyes of a holy God, though you can look grotesque, and you do look grotesque, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to save Kenny. He came to save Sam. He came to save John, who played the guitar there and sang. And Mark. And he came to save you. And he came to save this man too. And then thirdly, not only did he face this situation, but he found Christ. The man next to him was the King of the Jews. Pilate had declared it to the known world, Greek, Latin and Hebrew, the King of the Jews. And when that man looked up and saw those words, he tweaked, "This man is the Messiah." And friend, I want to say to you tonight, on the cross of Calvary is your King, the King of the Jews. He came for you. He was nailed there for you. He was spat upon for you. He was ridiculed for you. He wore that crown of thorns for you. He was shedding his blood for you. He was hanging there naked before his mother for you. For all the world to see, lifted up, pinned to a Roman cross, he was in agony and pain for you. And this man saw it. And I would ask you this question: who do you see when you look at the cross? Three Marys, the beloved disciple John, who stuck with Christ through everything, a mocking crowd, two dying men, two dying thieves, a spear to go through Christ's side, the smell, the torment, soldiers sat down, not interested, not bothered, gambling for the garments of Christ. But who do you see right in the centre? At the start of last year, I was down in South Wales, and I wasn't far from Aberfan. So I went down to Aberfan to look at the 127 graves. It was interesting because when I got there, the man said to me, he said, "Even the graveyard's beginning to slide now." And we went into the graveyard, and I went up to see these 127 graves, and it was moving to read. All the children, all the same age. I spoke to one man in the town, he said, "How old are you?" Well, then I was about 31. He said, "You'd have been exactly the same age as my boy." I spoke to another man, and he was about 70, was cleaning his car. And, he was further up the street, an old man with a stick. I said, "Where were you on the tragic morning?" He said, "I'd just come from night shift at the pit." And he said, "I went into my house, and my little boy went up to school. And he shouted, and this is the last thing I heard him say, 'Daddy, will you feed my chickens?'" He said he was 5. And when I went into this graveyard, I looked to the left-hand side, and all I could see on one grave was a cross, a simple wooden cross, and it had one word on it. Across the horizontal section it said this: "Carpenter." Who do you see at the centre of Calvary? Just a carpenter's son? Friend, hanging on that cross was your Messiah, the one who can forgive you, the one who can give you the water of life. And this man saw it. And he read, "He's the King of the Jews. I've put my trust in him." And in those moments, his eternity was altered. And he found Christ. Think about the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Think about the noise. Think about the agony and the pain, the torment. The two men at the side who would swear at the blood and blaspheme. Who would jeer and mock. There'd be thousands there. And Jesus never retaliated. He never moved. But fourthly, he asked to be forgotten. Because when Jesus never moved, now listen carefully, think about it. He never stirred. And then all of a sudden, he heard one sentence: "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in that moment, changed, he moved, and he looked, and he said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." Christ was waiting for the man's prayer. Tonight he's waiting for your prayer, because when he found Christ, he did it by asking not to be forgotten. "Remember me." Can I ask you tonight, have you ever asked to be remembered by the Lord Jesus? "Remember me, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, live within me, change me, be my Saviour." And friend, if you'll pray that prayer tonight and ask him to forgive you, he'll come and cleanse you. And you have got the power of choice. A few months ago, I was down in Sheffield, and Leah can tell you if this story is accurate or not, but having spoken in the Father's Church down there, there was a lady, I won't say her name, but there was a lady about the age of 70. And after this service, she came up, she said, "Young man," so I was pleased with what she said there. I said, "Oh, yes, must be talking to me." She said, "Young man, have you got any of those booklets left?" Because I'd offered her a booklet called Trust in Christ. I said, "Yeah, of course you can have one." And then I said, "Why do you want one?" She said, "I've been going home from this night service for the last 6 weeks, and I've shut the door, and I've sat down in the chair, and I've said this to God, I wish I'd done it tonight." I said, "Done what?" She said, "Become a Christian." I said, "Well, why don't you become a Christian then?" She said, "Well, I know to become a Christian, I've got to turn from anything I know to be wrong." I said, "Well, why don't you become a Christian then?" She said, "Because I love my bingo so much." Imagine giving up your soul for a game of bingo. Can you believe that? People do it. People do it. And this man, he said, "Lord, remember me." He said, "Nothing, as it weighs after us, nothing will get in the way." This is where I'm going to stake my claim for eternity. "Remember me, please." And if tonight you'll count the cost, and it will mean you have to repent, it will mean that you'll have to turn from sin. Jesus had two words in his first sermon: repent and believe the gospel. Repent, that means change your mind towards sin, leave it. You say, "Well, I haven't done much wrong." Oh no, the basic sin of man is this unbelief. God convicts men of sin. Of sin because they believe not in me, said Jesus. Have you got saving faith tonight? A true hope for a future? A security and a peace? A joy and an eternal forgiveness in Christ? Have you got that? You can have. Just the other week I went back to my parents. And during the Christmas vacation, one of my friends was in hospital, so I went down to see them. Well, she's 75, but she only looks 55. But they put her in the elderly medical ward. So I went wandering in. I met a woman who was 105 years old. Like this man, she was 9 words away from becoming a Christian, being born again at 105. I went to the next ward. I thought to myself, "My auntie over here, she's a whippersnapper. What's she doing here? 75. I went to the next ward. She said, "I've been a Sunday school teacher for years." I said, "Are you a Christian?" She said, "No, I don't know anything about that." I said, "Have you any hope for the future?" "Well, I haven't got anything." "A Sunday school teacher?" I said, "Can you remember the dying thief?" He said, "Yes, I remember that story." 9 words, he said, "Remember me." She said, "I'm thankful that you told me that." She took a Bible. But friend, can I ask you tonight, you might not be 105, I think you think we might be, but under his beard, the rest of us have still got lots of youth. But friend, you might only be 10. You need to come to Christ. You might be 20, you need to come to Christ. You might be 30, 40 or 50, you need Christ. And this man asked not to be forgotten. But finally, as he said that prayer, he made a friend for the future. Because Jesus said to this man, "This day." Friend, if you were dying, you'd want your assurance for this day. Jesus gave this day. Not tomorrow, now. This day, you will be with me. So he had a pure assurance for the day, this day. It was personal. He said, "You. Nobody else but you." And then he said, "I'll be your companion with me." And then he told him the place in paradise. And friend, can I say that to you tonight? Are you sure of paradise, of heaven? Forgiveness and peace. But what must you do? You do what exactly this man did. You come as a sinner to Jesus and say, "Lord God, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me. Fill me. Live within me. I open the door of my life and I ask you in." And the Son of God, who was hanging in the darkness of Calvary, bleeding, dying, in agony and pain, the risen Christ will come and live within you as you trust Him and give you life. Do you know what's interesting about this passage? That man couldn't die before Christ did. You say, now where do you get that one from then? Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. Nobody can. You say, well, what about Lazarus? I say, 4 days later, Jesus showed up. And the moment Christ gave up his spirit, if that man wasn't in the kingdom, he wasn't going to last another 3 days to meet him when he came back from the dead. His chance had gone. And I'm going to say to you, God may call you home tonight. God may ask you this night, your soul is required of you. In the courts of heaven, your time is up. Your court is set. The judge is in place. The witnesses are there. It's your turn in the queue. If he did that to you tonight, are you acquitted already? You can be. I finished with one illustration. A few years ago in the north of Ireland, there was a famous preacher. His name was Willie Mullen. He told a story about King George V. When King George V was going for the throne of England, he was fed up with all the media. Now you can appreciate that in our day and age. And he said to his friend, where can we go to get shut of the problem of media and public sort of hassle? They said, well, let's go to the top of Scotland. So they went to the north of Scotland. Two men. They said, but I'll tell you what we won't do. We'll take a break. We'll tell nobody who we are. We'll be ordinary. So they went. One day they decided to go sailing across the lake in a boat. It's a big lake, 5 or 6 or 7 miles long. Got into the boat and off they went. Halfway across, said Willie Mullen, the rain's open, or the heavens open, the rain came down. They were drenched, the boat was tipping over. They looked up and they saw in the distance a cottage with a light on. They thought, we'll take refuge there. Somehow they got to the side, scrambled up the bank, they went straight to the cottage. They were absolutely soaked. They knocked on the door of a little old man at the age of 74. And they said, sir, can we come in? He said, no, clear off. Now they had a problem because the king had never been told to clear off before, which you'd appreciate. So they knocked again and said, sir, will you let us in? And then they added this bit. We are two rich young men from London. No, clear off. So they knocked again and said, sir, will you let us in? We're two very rich and very famous young men from London. Soon we're going to get even more famous. And the man slammed the door for the last time. He said, I haven't got time for you. Those two men slept under a bush. The King of England slept under a bush. The next morning they woke early because of the cold. They went back to the man's house. They knocked on his door. Before he could say a word, they said, sir, do you realise who you turned your back on last night? He said, no. And his friend said, this is to be the King of England. The local said that man died 4 years later. For 4 years, he died with a broken heart because he knew he had rejected the King. Friend, that cottage is your life. That door is your heart. For many of you, it will be shut. I'm going to ask you tonight to open it and say, Lord, remember me, forgive me, and wash me. Now let me ask you a question. Will you put your faith in Christ tonight? Don't think that if you say no, you can stand in heaven acquitted. You become a Christ rejecter. You join those who slayed him at the cross. Can you think of a worse crime? Do you want Christ to forgive you tonight? To live with him, to give you peace, to give you joy, to give you purpose, to give you future, to give you hope, to give you life, to take your hell, and to cleanse you, and make you his child. Now, tonight, friends, I believe the Lord Jesus has spoken to people here. Best I can, I'm trying to explain the gospel message. Without the voice of God, they're just words. But I believe he's spoken. And if you know you never opened that door and asked him in to trust him and live within you, and this booklet, Trusting Christ, is for you. But if you know you need to trust him, ask him to forgive you as you are. That booklet is designed free of charge for anybody who wants Christ to be their saviour. And at the end, as the tea and the coffee comes round, if you want to trust Christ, whether you're a youngster or an older person, ask me for one of those booklets. Take it home, read it through, and put your faith in Christ. Say, forgive me. And Christ will cleanse you and wash you and live within you. And as you trust him, give you the power to live the life you ought to live. We'll close in prayer. We do thank you this evening, Lord Jesus, that in the corridors of heaven, barred to sinful man, you have opened a door. And the door, said Jesus, I am the door. And we do ask tonight that people would come to you and they would ask you to be their saviour. We thank you even bothered to come to this sin-cursed earth with all its sin and immorality. The God of heaven should sacrifice to come. We thank you that you died for sinners. For the ones perhaps thinking through whether to trust you, give them tonight the strength, the power, the faith, the life that only God can give. Thank you for our time together. Bless us now in our friendship afterwards. In Christ's name. Amen.